Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27, the Word of God said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We die only once because we have one life. So much for the crowd that believes in reincarnation. We have one life that has been given to us. In Psalm 31:15, the Word of God says that the times of that life are in the hands of God. That life in James 6:23 is a gift from God, and it is unto eternal life. The place where I find my life in Galatians 2:20 is by being crucified with Christ. And then it continues, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me." Now, in order for us to be able to understand what this means, we have to understand what God gave us. And it's not a question of the fact that God made us to be alive. Yes, that in itself is quite a remarkable gift from God. But the great gift from God was not so much in our breathing, living, moving kind of life. It's really in the time that God gave us. It says that the gift of God is eternal life. Well, He gave that gift to us here and in time. It came from God in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from God, but the place we find this life in time is not by the fact that we are alive in ourselves. The place we find this life in time is that we are alive through Christ in the one new man. This is the place of our life, the one new man. Now, your life is like an object on a table of time. In the same way that you cannot discern by the salt shaker the quality of a dinner that was had at that table, nor can you discern by the particular events of your life outside of its full context in time. You don't know its full context in time without eternity. Now, the Word of God says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that He puts eternity into our hearts. When He puts eternity into our hearts, He gives us a context. This context helps us to define our life. We all desire a full reward. In 2 John 1:18, we want our full reward, but we will not be able to discern that full reward just from the short amount of time that God has given us. That full reward will not be known until we get to the Bema seat. What is the value of my being here? Well, the value of my being here is according to how much time I have redeemed. In Ephesians 5:16, we are to redeem the time. That word redeem is exagorizomenoi, and it means to make a payment of a price to recover from the power of another, to ransom or to buy off. We buy back our time. How do we buy back our time? By being crucified with Christ, reckoning myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. Sometimes people do not value their life. The reason why they do not value their life is because they do not think in eternal terms. They think in temporal terms. They think in terms of, well, this is how I feel right now. And perhaps I'm not happy about everything. or this is what's going on right now, and I don't like all of what's going on. Perhaps they look at themselves and say, what have I accomplished in my life? I've done nothing. And so they don't see their life as being valuable. That is no more a legitimate thought than evaluating a gourmet dinner on the basis of the type of salt shaker that was on the table. It's not even relevant. Whether or not that salt shaker was a part of a gourmet dinner depends on the remainder of what is on the table. Likewise with our lives. What our lives are about depends on God's eternal plan and how our life fits into that eternal plan, which is not something that we can conceive. We don't have a frame of reference with that, but we can have an appreciation for that if we have eternity in our frame of reference. Redeem the time. The Word of God says in Matthew 6:25, whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does it mean to redeem the time? Lose your life for God's sake. For the sake of the Savior, for the sake of the call, for the sake of what God has for you and His perfect will. Lose your life. Make a trade. Purchase something by selling something else. What do I give up? My natural life. My natural life is the cause of all of my problems. My natural life is nothing more than the expression of self-orientation. That's the thing that got Adam and Eve in trouble in Genesis chapter 3, and that's the thing that gets us in trouble as well. You redeem the time by giving up the natural life and trading it for the supernatural life of God. That is a decision we make. What will I respond to? It's not based in my emotions. It is a calculated decision. What will I respond to? What it is that I respond to will determine whether or not I'm redeeming the time or not. Am I responding to the Word of God? Am I responding to the heart of God? Am I responding to the Holy Spirit? Those are the things that will determine whether I am redeeming the time. If I am redeeming the time, then I'm responding to the things of God. If I am not redeeming the time, then I am not responding to the things of God. You could also say it this way. If I am redeeming the time, I'm living in faith. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, how is this redeeming the time? The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, the blood of Christ cleanses us from whatsoever is not of faith. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Since the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, we know in Psalm 103:12 that it cleanses us from sin in time. Those portions of my life that are sin, that are not redeeming the time, are eliminated from time. That's what Psalm 103:12 tells us. This is completely in line with the concept of creation relativity. If you're listening online and you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a book called Creation Relativity. They sell it on Amazon. Invest a couple of bucks, download the book, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's a good read. It'll blow your mind. The portions of my time that are not redeemed are lost from time. The blood of Christ is doing the removal. This is why In Matthew 7:23, the all-knowing God will say to some people when He sees them at the white throne judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you," even though He is all-knowing. He is using a time reference there, and since they were not saved, at no point in their life was there faith. Since there was no faith, nothing remains. If nothing remains, then there is nothing to know. We redeem the time. Means that we take things in our lives, moments in our lives, opportunities in our lives, and by responding in faith, we maintain those opportunities in the time of our life. When I keep those opportunities in the time of my life, then those opportunities remain with me for eternity. These are what I am rewarded for. But when those opportunities are not responded to through the cross in faith, and faith always takes me to the cross, that's the only place faith is found. Because I live in the faith of the Son of God, I live in the faith of the one new man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The only way to get there is the cross. Every moment of time that I experience here on earth where the cross is present, that remains. Everything else is lost. What I am rewarded for is what remains in 1 Corinthians 3:12 and 13. I lose what doesn't remain. When God looks at our lives, He's not going to see moments of faith and moments of failure. God is only going to see moments of faith because all the other moments of my life were eliminated by the blood. He's never going to bring up sin at the Bema Seat because it's been eliminated by the blood. Those moments of sin being eliminated by the blood do not remain in time for me to be rewarded on. So what I need to appreciate, understand, what I need to get my mind wrapped around is that time is God's great gift. Sometimes people will say, well, no, Christ is God's great gift. Time was given to manifest the whole thing. Time was given to manifest the finished work. Time was given to manifest the heart of God. Time was given to manifest grace. Time was given to manifest the fullness of God's character. It's all about God's great gift. There are certain things about time that pertain to us. Not everything about time pertains to us, but certain things pertain directly to us. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Word of God says that He has made everything beautiful in His time. That is saying that the fullness of my life is beautiful. People will say, well, what about when I did this and this bad thing happened? Remember, sin does not remain in your life. Sin does not remain in your timeline. It is eliminated by the blood. But everything that remains in time of your life is that which is beautiful. The faith responses are immensely beautiful. The cross in the believer's life is immensely beautiful. The heart of God in a believer's life is immensely beautiful. These are the things that remain, the beautiful things of my life. And everything else is taken away. It doesn't remain at all. When God looks at our lives, He only sees those things which were of faith. In 1 Peter 1:17, the Word of God talks about the time of our sojourning. The time of our sojourning is spent, 1 Peter says there, in fear. The word fear is not talking about trepidation. The word fear is talking about reverence to God. Fear of the Lord. If you want to make proper use of your time, if you want your time to be maximum, there are people who will live, let's say, 80 years, but in truth, they have only lived 30 years, and they may have been saved 70 years, but in truth, they will only live 30 years. Why? Because the remainder of that time is eliminated by the blood because it was not of faith, it was not of the cross, it was not of the Holy Spirit, it was not of the life of God. Only that which is of the life of God will remain. What we want is for, let's say, our 80 years, should we live that long, to be maximum, to remain in its maximum. The way that that happens is through the fear of God. The time of our sojourning is in fear. If I'm afraid of God in the correct sense, it's not that I have trepidation thinking He's going to curse me or harm me. It's that I have great regard and respect for Him and the things of God. It's that I see Him not only but also as a loving Savior, a caring Father, a merciful God, but I see that as well as seeing Him as a mighty, majestic, powerful King. He is all of those things all at once. He is merciful and He is mighty. He is majestic and He is kind. He is loving and yet He is very powerful. And I remember that He has a will that is greater than mine. That He is the one who holds my atoms together. That He is the designer and initiator and executor of the plan of God. That He was the one who selected me. And so I respond to Him accordingly to who He is and who I am. And that leaves me with great respect and reverence for God. In Job 7:1, there is an appointed time. Each person has an appointed time upon the earth, it says there. And his days also are like the days of a hireling. Appointed time is the word sabba in the original language. The literal meaning is host, army, or warfare. And according to Barnes, here it means that man on earth was enlisted, so to speak, for a certain time. He had a certain and definite hard service to perform, which he must continue to discharge until he is relieved by death. This was a service of hazard, like the life of a soldier, or of toil, like that of one who has been hired for a certain time and who anxiously looks for the period of his release. But it is service which also has compensation. Soldiers and laborers are compensated. And likewise are we. So what he is saying there is that your life is not here just for you to breathe in and out, to eat, sleep, and do whatever. Your life here has been enlisted by God. He has chosen you for a purpose. That purpose is eternal in value. No one else can carry out the purpose of the individual. Only the individual can carry out his or her purpose. And they are enlisted by God. They were called, they were sanctified for that purpose. Your life is not without meaning, and it's not without purpose, albeit you may or may not respond and find the purpose. But in any case, there is a profound purpose. How do I find the purpose of God for my life? Sometimes people ask themselves that, particularly young people, what is the call of God for my life? It's an understandable question, but it's an error. If you want to know the call of God for your life, you're going to have to go home to be with the Lord. Because you have no frame of reference here on earth with which to ascertain this. And there is no frame of reference to which God can communicate inside of you so you could understand it. Because your life is not lived in a vacuum, but in a context of time, interweaving with many other lives, interweaving with lives that are also on that table of time, and though I cannot necessarily see the connection is there. For example, the person setting the table may put down the salt shaker first and then 5 minutes put down the pepper or the spoon or the plate or what have you. Are they connected? Yes, they are. Is the connection obvious and direct? Not if you want to see a line between the spoon and the salt shaker. But when you realize that the salt goes from the shaker into the soup and then the soup is eaten using the spoon, then you start to realize that there is a purpose beyond ourselves, beyond simply being a salt shaker, if you will. You don't know the fullness of your life until every life is finished. To this day, Paul the Apostle does not know the fullness of his life. To this day, Adam does not know the fullness of his life, nor does Eve. To this day, none of these people that lived in the Bible or since or before know the fullness of their lives. It won't be until the consummation of time that we know the fullness of our life. You do have an appointed time. In other words, you were enlisted for a purpose within time. And until that purpose is complete, God will not discharge us from our service. When that purpose is complete, God will take us home. Some people long for the completion of their service. But you know, that's not so good. Imagine if you hired a laborer, perhaps, to work on your home, a contractor, and you wanted to maybe upgrade your home. And so this person comes to work, and they constantly are looking at their watch to see if the workday is over. And you've already paid them for their 8 hours that day, but they're constantly looking at their watch. They come at 8 o'clock to begin the work, and at 8:30 they're wondering if their day is over. At 9:30 they look again, is the day over? At 12 o'clock they look again, is the day over? At 1 o'clock, oh, I can't wait to get out of here. Tell me something, how happy would you be with that contractor? How much of a good job do you think that that person will do for you? If I had a contractor like that, I'd probably fire them. I'd say, don't worry about your time here. Worry about your job. And likewise with us, God says, don't worry about your time here. Worry about being in my perfect will. Worry about your call. Worry about picking up your cross. The fact that you reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. Worry about the things of God. Worry about the heart of God. Keep those things in your frame of reference, not looking at your time, at your clock, so to speak, wondering, when do I get to leave? You get to leave when you're done. That's when you get to leave. You get to leave when you're done. But not only that, every time you look at the clock, a little bit wasn't done that there was an opportunity for. And what remains is just a little bit less. Why do I have trouble? Because I forgot why I was here. Why am I depressed in some cases or anxious in other cases? Why do I not see any meaning in my life in some cases? Because you forgot why you're here. You forgot that you were not here just to breathe, but that there was an eternal purpose that God had appointed to you. You're not here just to breathe. You're here, number one, first and foremost, and there's a lot of things that come after that in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be developed by God. You're here to be developed into a good bride for the Savior. You're here to be developed into someone who's capable of skillful reigning with Christ. You're here to prepare for your eternity. This is why you're here. Never forget why you are here. Never forget why you are here. If you forget why you are here, you will see purpose in almost nothing. Never forget why you are here. In Isaiah 49:8, there is an acceptable time. The Word of God says there, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Acceptable time, that phrase is ratzon eth, and it refers to the expression of grace. God answers you as an expression of grace. God preserves you as an expression of grace. God takes care of you as an expression of grace. He calls you as an expression of grace. He gives you what you need as an expression of grace. Everything about your life is God's expression of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, you come boldly to the throne of grace, and what do you find? You find help there. You come to the throne of grace because this is where your life is found with God in Ephesians 2:6, seated above in heavenly places. You come to the throne of grace, and what do you find? An expression of grace. The throne of grace is where God sits. You cannot come to God except to come to the throne of grace. That is your appointed time. In other words, for all of your days, every moment you have on earth, every minute or second that you are here, there is an expression of grace for you. The Word of God says that God's mercies are new every morning. That means that at every beginning, morning is not literally morning, it's talking about beginnings. At the beginning of every moment in your life, you find mercy in a fresh provision. It is an expression of grace. What is your life worth? It's worth the life of God. It's an expression of grace. The entire universe was created so that God could express grace. Humanity was created so that God could express grace. Grace encompasses the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the gentleness and goodness of God. Everything about you is meant to be an expression of grace. If you understand, if you believe as much as that, that everything about your life is an expression of God's grace, What depression is there? What negativity is there? What tiredness is there? What weariness with this life is there? What situation is too much when everything in your life is an expression of grace? What will God not help with when everything in your life is an expression of grace? What would God withhold from you if everything in your life is an expression of grace? You are here to be an expression of grace. And you are here to be a receiver of grace. And this is your great purpose. This is what time is about. That's what makes it God's greatest gift. Receive God's expressions of grace. But how do I receive them? By picking up the cross. In other words, don't be self-oriented. Enter into the life of God. Take on an eternal viewpoint and experience God's life through humility. Believe His Word. And you will find who God is. You will find why He's doing what He's doing. You will find all of your provisions there. In 1 Peter 5:6, the Word of God says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. There is a due time. The phrase due time is the word kairos. And it has two meanings, and these meanings work together. It has due measure, and it has due time. So, if I humble myself, for example, under the mighty hand of God, the measure to which I humble myself is the measure which He will lift me up. When will He start lifting me up? In due time. What is due time in that sense? Due time is the time when you start to humble yourself. The measure to which you humble yourself is the measure to which God will lift you up as you are humbling yourself. In Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you in good measure. The same measure with which you meet, it will be meted back to you again. This is due time. In Revelation 1:18, we have the last of the time components that relate to us. There are others, but they relate to God or they relate to circumstances. I'm speaking here specifically of those that relate to us. In that passage, there is a time of the dead. We don't often think of the time of the dead. We say to ourselves, the dead are outside of time. And while that is true, people pass into eternity, time continues while they are dead on earth, alive in heaven. There will be a moment when time is gone, when there is no more time. But here in Revelation 11:18 is the time of the dead. The time of the dead is the time of the Bema Seat. That is the time when God gives reward unto His servants, the prophets, and unto the saints, and unto him that fear God's name. This is our evaluation. The Bema Seat will take place starting at the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years in length. Now, there are some people who wonder if there's a pre-tribulation or a mid-tribulation or post-tribulation rapture. The question is actually very easy if you know anything about eschatology. The Bema Seat takes place at the second 3.5 year marker. Its mark on earth will be the death of the two prophets that will be here. When those two prophets are killed, the Bema Seat comes. It's also when the judgments of God are poured out on earth. the first 3.5 years and the Bema Seat, the entire marriage supper of the Lamb takes 7 years. Now, in Jewish wedding celebrations, the celebration lasted for 7 nights. Well, in eschatology, we know that this means 7 years. And so, we know that the tribulation period on earth is 7 years long, and the marriage supper of the Lamb is 7 years long. The second half of that time period, as a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, will be the gifts that God gives as reward to the bride of Christ. Those gifts will be the rewards of the Bema Seat. That which remains in time of our lives is what is rewarded. This is why that gift is so important. This is why it must be redeemed. This is why we don't want to waste any moment outside of the cross, outside of faith and self-orientation. We are destroying our own eternal gifts when we do that. It's like a man who works very hard for a year. He gets his wage every week. And at the end of the year, he takes his wage and he burns it in a fire. And though he was there for a year, he received nothing for it. And this would seem to be quite a bad thing, and it is. Well, likewise with us. We are not in a place where we do not receive reward for the time that we have spent here. We are compensated so long as that time is spent and not removed from us by a lack of faith. The way to get that great gift is not difficult, it's simple. But it does require a response. The time of the dead is where the gift is revealed. You're not going to know the fullness of it, but it will be revealed. It will be declared. Every man's work will be made manifest in 1 Corinthians 13:3. For the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If my work is that which is faith, redemption, which incorporates things like forgiveness and mercy, it incorporates not being condemned. If it's the love of God, and these are the things that are found in the cross through faith, for these things, my life remains because it was the life of God. But for those things which are of self-orientation, of unbelief, of selfish thinking, selfish activity, of life in the flesh, that is a gift that has been destroyed. Don't destroy your gift. Don't destroy your gifts. They are meant to stay with you for eternity. Don't destroy your gifts. Don't live a 30-year life out of 80 years. Live to the fullness of the time that you have by redeeming every moment. If you think it's difficult, then stop being oriented to the circumstance. Orient yourself to the heart of God, to the Word of God. And the difficulty is not there. But don't destroy your gift. God gave you a great gift. He gave you time. The greatest gift that He could give anyone. Because it's in that that He manifests everything that He is. You were meant for that. Redeem all of it. So that you can have that full reward. Redeem all of it. That means no self-orientation, Christ orientation. No selfishness, but love of God. No pettiness, but keeping your eyes on the Savior. None of the things of the flesh, but living in the life of God. You receive your full reward there. That is where you receive the fullness of the gift. Don't destroy your gift by going to other things, but receive its fullness through faith. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.